heart rejoicing over Jesus. 1 Peter 1:8, speaking of Christ, says, "Whom you have not seen, you love," meaning him. Though now we don't see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Rejoicing, like the word refresh, begins with that prefix re, meaning again. And joyce is a root word for the word joy. So rejoice simply means again joy, over and over for us. You have to separate joy from happiness. Joy is a quality of the heart and your inner person. It is not roller coaster happiness that depends on circumstances. It's a choice of your will. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is a stayer. Joy is turning away from lies that Satan wants us to believe, that he doesn't love us. The opposite of joy is self-pity. Joy is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of Christ. One writer described rejoice, again joy, as dancing that takes place in your heart, and that's good for me because I grew up a Baptist who never went to a dance, and so it's great I can do it in my heart because I don't do it well with my body. The Greek for rejoice carries the idea of just overflowing. And so this morning, we just want to close centered and focused on Jesus as being the reason for our rejoicing this weekend and for our departing. When Jesus came to earth the first time and was born, there was much rejoicing around his birth because they had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And if we just look at scriptures around his birth, we just see all these different people and groups of people rejoicing. Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were childless and barren, had no life. The angel said they were going to have a baby that would be the forerunner of Jesus. And they rejoiced, and the scripture says others rejoiced with them. The angel coming to tell Mary the good news about his birth started out with hail, and that's a Greek word for rejoice. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth said that when the baby in her womb heard Mary's voice, that he leapt for joy. Mary's song to God was, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The angels brought news to the shepherds, and then the whole sky was full of rejoicing angels. And when the Magi saw the star, the scripture says, they rejoiced exceedingly and left to follow it and bring him treasures. There was great rejoicing over his birth, the long-awaited one. But then he died. And there was great sorrow to his followers. But Sunday came, Resurrection Day. It's so fitting we're closing on Resurrection Day on a Sunday. And his resurrection is the root of our rejoicing, because in his resurrection, he overcame death and he overcame our sin that caused his death. Think about that Sunday morning and the sadness that surrounded the death of the Lord, only for them to find out he was alive. If I were typing, I would put that word all in caps. Do you realize that women were the first to know that he was alive? Isn't that great? I think God knew we would spread the news faster than if men would have been standing there trying to analyze it, but we just went and told. Life from death. Life from death. That is what resurrection is. I imagine that day to be one of uninhibited rejoicing, just overflowing, not scripted or planned or rehearsed. And I want us to just get a feel of what that kind of rejoicing looks like. I'm going to show you a clip of something that's not anywhere near worthy of rejoicing over, like Christ's resurrection, but just to get a feel for rejoicing. And all of you Longhorns, Aggies, Sooners, and other college fans will have to, quote, bear with me on this. Pardon the pun. But this is a clip of what happened in Waco when RG3 was announced the Heisman winner, and someone very cleverly had staged people to video in all these different venues, and soon after he was announced, they put it up on YouTube. It was very cleverly done. We're just going to play a short little part of it. I'm sad you don't get to enjoy the whole thing, but we're just going to look at a little bit of it.
It's my pleasure to announce that the 2011 winner of the Heisman Trophy is Robert Kubrick.
Was there so much rejoicing? Because the university was established in 1845, and for 166 years, it was dead to the Heisman Trophy, and suddenly there was life. And this rejoicing was not scripted or postured or drummed up. It was spontaneous. It was fullness of life. And that is what the resurrection means for us. Fullness of life. Resurrection is the spring that follows the dead of winter. And think how spring affects you. It puts joy in your steps. His resurrection means that though we die, we will live. And we are rejoicing this morning over his resurrection because it means that we can be renewed and stay refreshed and rejoicing in him. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Always is a very tall order. Surely the next phrase in this verse says, do that when you're at a retreat in the lovely East Texas piney woods. That must be the setting for always rejoicing. We are at a retreat, so it's easy to rejoice here. But what about when we leave here? Peter went on a retreat once. Jesus was transfigured there. He saw Jesus in his glory, and it was definitely a mountaintop experience. And Peter wanted to just stay there. Let's just build a tabernacle and just keep that experience going. And we can feel that way about a retreat. Let's just keep retreating. Let's just stay longer. Surely the staff won't mind. But no, Jesus sent them back into the valley from that mountain. And in just a very short while, you're going to have to locate your bags and carry them to the car and go back to the valley. So how does retreating continue without the venue? How does renewed and refreshed and rejoicing go more than 60 hours? God, the refresher, has a strange way of continuing retreating. He takes us who have been renewed and refreshed and rejoicing and turns us into his tools for refreshing others. One thing I see this January reading the journey, when Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, he just had a few fish and a few loaves, and he satisfied every person, but he always had leftovers. Today, he is satisfying us, but he is going to give us enough to where we can go back and reach out to others. We will have missed the point if we came to the spa and thought the treatment was just about us. It is not so that we can go back smug and snug. It is about going back, reaching out to others. It's going to start with your husband and family. When you arrive and it's going to continue in your community. It's going to continue Monday morning with the people you run across. But never go back and throw yourself into activity just for the sake of doing it. Let it come out of the overflow. Once I was preparing to teach a lesson to elementary school children, and I did a survey of 8 to 10-year-olds, and I asked this question, "What makes the angels in heaven rejoice?" And I recorded their answers. I got so many interesting ones, but here are two of my favorites. "When God makes big claps of thunder, it makes the angels go crazy rejoicing." And my other favorite, "When they bowl on Friday night in heaven and God makes a strike, all the angels rejoice." Do you know why angels in heaven rejoice? Luke 15:10 tells us, "In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I want us to stop and just reflect on this truth. What makes angels rejoice in heaven is the salvation of one sinner. It is not every 10th one, or every 100th one, or every 1,000th one. It is over one. And this is not a PA announcement in heaven. "All angels who are on salvation celebration duty this week, please report to the auditorium." No, this, I take this verse very literally, that it is just spontaneous breakout rejoicing of all the angels in heaven. What a picture to us of the deep, deep cost and value of salvation, and how God and the angels rejoice over it. The angels rejoiced at his birth because they knew that his coming was going to result in bringing salvation to these humans, and they knew what God was preparing for them once they were restored. And every time someone receives that gift, there is great rejoicing in heaven. I want you to just stop and think about the celebration in heaven among the angels that there was when you came to the Lord. And when that announcement read, "And now entering the kingdom, Judy Stone, and you substitute your name." When your name was announced, not as the winner of a passing award that has no eternal value, but as the recipient of lasting eternal relationship with the Lord, sealed for future dwelling with him. And so we're going to play just a shortened version of that clip, just a few seconds. But I want you to sit there, and I want you to imagine that instead of those people, it is the angels rejoicing in heaven, and that you are hearing your name announced, and that you realize and you think back to the moment you received the Lord, that there was great rejoicing in heaven over you. So let's just reflect on that. Robbie, I think that was actually picking up some of the original footage. But anyway, you get the point. Just to realize that's how important you are. That is how beloved you are. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're his workmanship and he has prepared good works for us. I just want to challenge you this morning as we depart rejoicing, ready to reach out to others, to ask God to bring to your mind one specific woman that God would bring into your path and give you opportunity to influence and talk to and to bring refreshment to her. I want to encourage you to do something that James and I did a long time ago in our marriage that helped us in this area of reaching out and determining where to serve. And that was, as a couple, we sat down and prayed and looked at our gifts and our passions, and we wrote out a mission statement for us as a couple. I want to encourage you to think through that. If you're married, to do it as a couple. And if you're single, to ask God to help you to do that for your singleness. But I would say that one decision has really helped us with decisions about where will we reach out, where will we serve. We can ask ourselves, is this going to help us complete this mission that we feel like God has called us to? In your retreat booklet, on the last couple of pages, there are various opportunities that exist at Watermark for women, and those would all be ways that you can reach out. And I do want to do a plug. If you want to continue kind of mini retreating, you can join us Wednesday morning at the Bible Study for Women or Thursday night at the Bible Study for Women, and it's kind of like a mini retreat every week. Plus, it would just bring you into a venue where you would have opportunities to reach out and serve women. So as we depart rejoicing, ready to reach out to others, ask God to lead you to where and how this is going to look for you. We're going to close this morning by scrapbooking to remember what He's done for you this retreat. On Friday night, you had a card and you put on the back of it who you were as an imposter. If you have that card with you this morning, pull it out. And what we're going to do is put on the front side of it with the R words, who are you in Christ this morning that's causing you to rejoice? If you don't have that card, just do it in your journal. But just, I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 moments. I just want you to, in silence, think about that and think about, what am I leaving with about who I am in Christ and that's making me rejoice this morning? And we want to keep it as a rejoicing card, a scrapbook card of our weekend. So I'm just going to be quiet for about 4 minutes, let you think and reflect and write. Now, when we depart this morning, before you leave this room, would you just turn to the people on either side of you and share what you wrote on that card? And then as we get in our cars and we start driving home, will you rejoice with your mind time over what He's done for you, but also rejoice over what He has done in others? And let this be a great memory scrapbook card to recall the weekend. We're going to end this morning with considering someone else's rejoicing card. Susanna Wesley was a woman who lived in the late 1600s and early 1700s. She was the mother of 17 children. She was a godly woman married to a minister, and she prayed and asked God that her children would know Him and be used of Him. 2 of her children, John and Charles, became ministers, and they led a great revival movement in that era in England. Charles became a believer in 1738 when he was 31 years old. He became ill, and he was so sick he had to go to bed and stay for a long time to recover. And believers came and reached out to him and helped him. And so lying there, observing their kindness and reading scripture, he came to know the Lord. Afterward, he wrote about the event in his journal, and he entitled it Renewal. A year later, on the anniversary of that day, he wanted to remember and rejoice over what the Lord had done. So he wrote a hymn. He wrote 19 stanzas of that hymn. Some of you are familiar with the hymn, but even if we ever sing it anymore, it's an old hymn. We only sing 5 stanzas of it, and I did print off all 19, and it's very interesting to read, but we're not going to do that this morning. But I do just want to read the five stanzas that we usually sing. They're going to come up here on the screen. You can watch while I read them. Or if they don't come up, I'll read them and it'll be fine. We're going to sing it in a minute, but I just wanted to read through it. So you just listen while I read what we're going to sing in a minute. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Isn't that rejoicing? My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Your name. That's reaching out. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That's redemption. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church on earth and in heaven. So ending with rejoicing. Charles Wesley actually wrote more than 6,000 hymns. His renewal, refreshment, and rejoicing reached out for generations to come. What I noticed biblically is that men and women in the Bible who acted in obedience and faithfulness have little inkling of how their obedience would affect generations. It's interesting sometimes just to stop and look at what did that person's decision, how did that affect future generations. You may see yourself as reaching out in small ways and dealing with insignificant things in the world's eyes, but that's not what matters. All of that will be noticed by God and rewarded, but the important factor is not the size of our obedience, but that our God is great. It is time to depart, rejoicing, ready to reach out. We're going to play a track of this song that David Crowder made an arrangement of. So we're going to sing words that are 272 years old of one who experienced renewal, refreshment, and rejoicing, set in an arrangement by one of your contemporaries who adds some words of his own rejoicing. But you can just sit and listen to it, or if you want to sing along with it. But will you give praise to the one who is great, who has renewed, refreshed, and rejoiced you, and equipped you to depart ready to reach out to others? And after the song finishes, then Sally will come up and give us last-minute things. But let's use this kind of as our closing prayer.